Today is part two on our Bible study with Dr. Joel Mutamale on humility and pride and really peace and chaos. So if you're just joining us, I would encourage you to go back to listen to yesterday, which was part one, and we're picking up where we left off. I pray that this mini series is a blessing to you.
Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like he's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear his voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life.
The Hearing Jesus podcast is so excited to partner with Compassion International. We believe in Compassion's mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. Sponsors, when they sponsor a child, have the opportunity to see firsthand the impact that you're making through letters and updates that you receive from your sponsored child. It's not just changing the lives of children, it's changing entire families, whole communities, always through the local church and always in Jesus' name. When you choose to sponsor a child, you ensure access to quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus, delivered through a church in their community because of a generous, caring sponsor like you. And you can speak life, love, and hope to your sponsored child through personal letters that you'll exchange. I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. All you have to do is pull out your phone and text Hearing Jesus to 83393. You'll get a text back with a picture of a child who is waiting for a sponsor and a link to sponsor that child. You can also go to compassion.com/hearingjesus to choose a boy or girl to sponsor. When you sponsor, we'll also send you a copy of She Hears, Learning to Listen to Jesus, my book, as a token of our thanks for investing in the life of a child. Thank you for joining me and sponsoring a child through Compassion today.
And I remember getting done with my PhD, finishing my dissertation, defending it, getting the approval of my advising committee, two well-known scholars, one Old Testament, one New Testament, and leaving my dissertation defense with this sinking thing in my heart, because now I was like, well, I'm not a PhD candidate anymore. And I had put my whole identity in being the last 7 years, 6 years of being a PhD candidate, studying to get a PhD. And now I have earned a PhD and I have no idea who I am.
Wow.
Like, this hasn't changed anything in my life. I'm going to go home and my wife is still going to be my wife who loves me. And she's going to be like, babe, you've got dishes to do. You know, like, yeah. My kids are still going to come and they're going to be like, they could care less than dad. Like, I even joke with them. I was like, hey, you guys have to call me Dr. Dad now. You know, and they're like, no, we're not doing that. You're just daddy, you know? And they're like, dad, will you play football? Or my daughter will come and say, hey, will you do princess dolls with me? You know, like, and so there's this tension of this belief that if I can just achieve that achievement will get me to a place of not having to deal with my insecurities. And the reality is, the more that we achieve, the deeper our insecurities tend to grow. And the more that we try to grab control of things, the more we realize how out of control we are. And so the beauty of humility that I've learned is through this process is humility continually. It helps me to see the value of the work that I've done, of what I've been able to accomplish, what God has enabled me to do, but it will not let me define my worth by the things that I do. And it's when we are defined, we try to define ourselves by those letters, by those achievements, by our identity as a mom or as a dad or as a parent or whatever it might be. This is the place where pride begins to settle in. And I refer to this as hidden pride. Hidden pride is different from pride. In the book, I talk about how hidden pride presents itself as the fruit of the spirit, but on the inside, it's corrupted. On the inside, it's actually not aimed outward towards God. It's aimed inward towards self. And the great danger of hidden pride is that because it presents itself so beautifully, you might be able to live in a perception of health for a period of time. Well, the whole time on the inside, you're being compromised and eventually it'll all fall apart.
Yeah.
Hidden pride takes place in the private conversations in the deepest part of the human heart. And so this is where humility actually brings a light to those conversations so you can address them honestly. And so, yeah, I don't think humility is something that you achieve and move on from. You know, humility is the soil of the Christian life. And so what I've learned through this is that I always have to be tending to that soil. So at each moment where I'm like, okay, maybe this is the thing that's going to help me to achieve or to arrive or to have a success, I go back to that place of hidden pride. I go back to the soil of humility and I go, what is in the soil that is compromising the fruit of the spirit that are supposed to grow from the soil of humility? And in so doing, I'm consistently trying to go back to a place of health and fight from stepping into places of pride.
I love that. That's so powerful. You know, I think when we think of scripture and we think of humility, of course, we think of Jesus, but who would you say would be some other biblical figures that were good examples of this kind of humility?
And there's so many. A couple of the New Testament right off the bat, I think, is somebody like Peter. I was asked on a podcast interview once, Rachel, who I relate to the most, biblical characters. And my heart wanted to say Paul, because Paul's like Ivy League, Harvard, you know, trained. I mean, wrote the majority of the New Testament. I mean, yeah, he killed a few people, but that's not a big deal. Like, you know, you can move on from that. The reality is I really relate to Peter. Peter's passionate.
Yeah.
He's all in, and he makes some really big knucklehead mistakes. You know? And I'm like, man, I can relate to that. And so I think of humility in the life of Peter, of being the one who tells Jesus he will never, in a public setting, by the way, I will never deny you, Jesus, in a public setting amongst all the homies, like everybody is there, you know? Mm-hmm. And then he denies Jesus in a public setting. And then in a public setting, the resurrected Christ restores him. You know, and I think it could have been very easy for Peter to withdraw after that and to live the reality of his fallenness and of his failure. And instead, in humility, he embraces the restoration that Jesus offers him. And in humility, he ends up seeing, New Testament scholars show this throughout the text, there's a shift that happens throughout the book of Acts where Peter's the most prominent. You go from Acts chapter 2 and you see this amazing speech that he gives to all of a sudden this guy named Paul, who at once was the murderer of the people of the way, the way of Jesus, to all of a sudden he gets saved in this incredible way on the road to Damascus. And then he takes the front lead. And it feels like Peter could have fought it. He could have been like, no, I'm the one who's supposed to lead. Like Jesus said, the church is built on me, like mine, you know? Yeah. And instead, we get this great sense that he steps back, you know, and he's faithful to what God calls him to. And he cheers on Paul in the things that Paul is called to. So those are the, you know, that'd be one right off the bat. Another one is Job. I mean, my gosh, think about humility in the midst of, I have a chapter in my book called When Bad Things Happen to Humble People. And Job is the epitome of humility to me, because he has to endure something that he never asked for. He technically didn't deserve, you know, and yet he endures, and he endures honestly. He's able to have honest conversations with God that doesn't sin against God, but still puts on display the full weight of the human emotion in it. And there's this fascinating thing at the very end of Job's story that after all this is done, God uses personal pronouns to refer to Job. He also talks about Job as my servant, you know, but he never talks about the friends in that same personal way, because the friends are knuckleheads.
Yeah.
And so at the very end, God actually critiques and severely reprimands the friends. And he says to Job, the only way, basically, I'm summarizing, but basically the only way for the friends to escape my wrath and my punishment is for you to offer a sacrifice for them. And I just think about like the tension. If I were Job, I would have probably delayed that thing for as long as I could and let them sweat. Yeah. Let them sweat it out, you know? And yet here's Job that's just like, all right, like, yeah, I don't want my friends to get hurt. And so he goes and he offers. And I actually believe that that was the last test of humility that Yahweh has for Job, because it's not until after that takes place that Job's fortunes are kind of restored and his, you know, he gets a new family and all that takes place.
Yeah. Oh, that's so powerful. You know, I think in my experience, even within like ministry leadership, this has been a topic that has had tension. And I would imagine there's tension for other people as well, because I remember having a conversation with a leader that I was serving under, and he had asked me a question, and he was kind of referring to, you know, something that I did or didn't do. And I don't remember even what that was, but I remember my answer was, well, no, I didn't do that. Or no, I wouldn't say that, because I feel like it wouldn't be humble. And in that moment, he was like, well, you need to be more proud. And he was kind of encouraging me to, you know, kind of brag on the gifts that God had given me or whatever. And it wasn't coming from a place of, you know, it's not like I was insecure in my gifts, or it wasn't like I was doubting the call of God in my life. But it definitely felt odd, because it was a ministry leader encouraging me to not be humble. And so I wrestled with that for a while, because I felt that tension. Like I knew there was this call to be humble. I knew that that's what we saw in the scripture, but yet it was a ministry leader that was saying, okay, well, you know, basically that's not what you should be thinking. And then I think the flip side of that is then when you kind of get down that road too far, I don't think I went too far down it, because I kind of talked to other people in my life that were voices of reason. But I think for a lot of these, not just ministry leaders, but even in the workplace, I mean, in the world today, we see people that are so prideful. I think there's this resistance to humility because it feels like a threat. Hey friends, with summer coming up before we know it, I wanted to share with you about one of our partners, Kids Across America Camps. For over 30 years, their mission has remained the same, to build Christian leaders by encouraging, equipping, and empowering urban youth and their mentors through camp and education. In both my own life and in the life of my daughters, camp has been a life-changing, future-altering experience. For many kids, this is not only the highlight of the summer, but their lives. Children and teens dedicate their lives to Christ. Young believers put down deep roots in the faith. The food, the games, the sports, the friends, it's so much fun. With Kids Across America Camps, many of the kids and teens they serve come from under-resourced communities. Finances are often the only thing standing between them and camp, between them and an extraordinary first meeting with Jesus. What happens if they don't get to come? Well, more of the same. Many of these kids will spend all summer in environments that will keep them from being exposed to the love of Jesus, and potentially exposing them to more violence, more crime, more alcohol and drugs. But if you send them to camp, everything can change. You can give towards camper scholarships that can truly make an eternal impact in the life of one of these students. Every gift counts. Even small gifts can be paired together to help sponsor a child to go to camp. But please don't wait. Only a few weeks remain before camp starts, and we want every deserving child and teen to be able to attend. Go online to give KAACamps, that's camps with a K, .org/hearingjesus. That's KAACamps.org/hearingjesus. Like if I start thinking along the lines of being humble, then that's going to squash down the strengths and the potential and all the things I've worked so hard to get where I'm at in my career or in my ministry or whatever we're doing. And so I think maybe if you could talk to that, because I think I myself have found myself on both sides of that at different stages of my life, both walking with this tension of recognizing the call of God and the strengths and the gifts that He's given us, but also recognizing the humility with which He's called us to walk, because all of those things He has given us are, like you said, they're gifts. They're things that He has put in us to serve Him. And so how would you maybe talk to the person that is struggling and wrestling with that tension?
Yeah, I think I've said this already, but I'll say it again if I haven't. Humility is a protection, a prevention, and a preservation. So humility protects us from thinking too low of ourselves, because when we think too low of ourselves, people will inevitably walk all over us. Humility is a prevention, because it won't let us think too high of ourselves, because if we think too high of ourselves, we will be the ones who walk over other people. And humility is a preservation. It preserves us in the life of Christ. Now, why is this so important? What you just described, I think, is a tension that needs to be managed, not something that can just simply be achieved. Because in different seasons of our life, the way that humility presents itself and the way that humility will guide us will flex based off of the situation, the circumstance, and the condition of our human heart. So in the one sense, what we have to be careful of is this self-dejected view of ourselves. you know, because in it you have false humility, and in that false humility, it's just the inversion of pride. You know, it's the same coin just flipped onto the other side. But on the opposite side, if you entertain the approval and the praise of humanity for too long, you will become enamored with it. You will absolutely become enamored with it. And that place of being enamored with it is the first step into your downfall. And so I think for me, what I've learned, just something very practical and pragmatic. I've learned that when, if I preach or if I teach or if I do something and somebody comes up to me and is like, hey, that meant so much to me. And says like, you did a great job. Before I should be like, oh, you know, it really wasn't that big of a deal. Like, you know, like I would do that self-dejecting, like, you know, like, oh, it's not me, it's God kind of thing. And this is going to sound odd, Rachel, but honestly, this is what I've learned. This actually keeps my heart safe. I just say, thank you so much. That means so much to me. Mm-hmm. That's it. It's the truth. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. It really does mean a lot to me. And then I want to move on. Mm-hmm. The temptation is the lingering of a place that you should not linger in. You know, and so that's where I think humility is a gauge for us, because humility helps us to actually be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So in different seasons, like, you should triple down and you should be like, yes, like, God has given me these gifts and I want to flourish. Like, think about it this way. I think Jesus is the most important example of all, right? If Jesus does it, then we ought to embody it. When Jesus is sitting and this woman comes and she takes that alabaster jar and she pours all that perfume over Jesus, he's not like, no, don't do it. He just, in humility, is like, all right, this is an extravagant act of worship, right? When Jesus walks through the crowd in the triumphal entry, I think he's fully aware that the cross is in front of him. He doesn't stop the parade. He doesn't say, I'm not the king, like, I'm not the king that you expected, like, you know, like. So there's this sense that what Jesus teaches us and shows us is that he has this ability, he had this divine ability to be able to not be enticed by the praise of man, but he wouldn't not honor the very thing that God had given him, you know, because you don't want to dishonor the thing that God has given you. And so this is where today, I think it's such an encouragement for us that we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who is our paraclete, our helper, who guides us into all truth. And so in that, I think we have to have a reliance on the Holy Spirit to gauge where we are in different seasons and recognize, like, we can, it's a spectrum, and in different seasons, we're going to have to shift. And that shifting is probably dependent on the condition of your heart. And this is where it's really important that we have a strong community around us. We were never meant to live the Christian life alone. This idea of an individualistic society of me, myself, and I is absolutely not just detrimental, but destructive to the Christian life. We were meant to do life in the context of community with other brothers and sisters who can look at us and who can call out the worth and value in our lives and simultaneously say, hey, I'm concerned. Like, I'm concerned about A, B, and C in your life, and I love you enough that I won't just sit back and watch those things go unattended. So,
yeah. Oh, so much good stuff. So much good stuff. Well, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to pray for our audience. One of the things we always do on the show is pray, especially because a lot of what you said, it might be the first time people have thought about it, at least thought about humility in this way. And so I know a lot of times what will happen with me is as I'm going through and I'm even just editing the show, I'll go back and I'm like, wow, like God will just kind of reiterate things in my own heart. And I know that happens with listeners too. So I'd like you to pray for our listeners that need to receive this message at a heart level, not just intellectually, but really at a deep soul level, because I think this is a topic that can really change the trajectory of lives. And then also, can you just kind of share what resources you have available? I know you have a book about this and you're going to be on tour too soon. So could you kind of share where people can find you and how they can learn more? Because this is just the tip of the iceberg with the work that you've done in this area.
Yeah, you're so kind. I'll pray and then we can. Do you want to pray first and then do that?
Sure, let's do that.
Okay, so Lord, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit leads us to truth. Thank you that we are a people protected by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the very same Spirit of Christ that was with Christ, that where he rose from the dead, that same power lives and resides within each of us. And we're so grateful for that. And so, Lord, we pray for protection against pride. We ask that your spirit would illuminate the parts of our hearts that we only really expose to ourselves in quiet conversation, and that you would help us to see what are the conversations that we're having with ourselves that we really shouldn't be. What are the conversations we need to put in front of the light, in front of you, to allow you and to trust you with it? And what are things that we just need to grow from and to learn from? And so I pray that we would take on the clothing of humility, that we would participate in the exchange that you offer us, Jesus, in Matthew 11:29, that we would experience the exchange of yokes, so that we can experience the rest and the peace that comes from your humble and gentle way of doing life. And in it, Lord Jesus, I pray that everybody who's listening, they would experience a type of peace that is present both in the midst of pain and in the absence of pain, both in the presence of chaos and in the absence of chaos. It is a type of peace that is unique amongst the followers of Jesus, because Jesus, you are so good, and you have conquered the grave for us that we might live in right relationship with you. So we trust you and we love you. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so my book comes out. It's on Amazon, pretty much everywhere. So it's called The Hidden Peace, and peace is spelled P-E-A-C-E. The subtitle is Finding True Security, Strength, and Confidence Through Humility. And I'm really excited about it. A lot of what we talked about today is fleshed out in much greater detail. You get a lot of funny stories about my life and my family, and I think that will be enjoyable as well. And what I think is actually really helpful at the very back of it, Rachel, is I intentionally put together like a 13-day devotional kind of piece where you can, for 13 days, learn how to cultivate humility through an exploration of different scriptures that talk about the concept of humility. And then my boss, Lisa, and I, we will be out on tour here in just a couple weeks in March. I think we start like March 17th or 18th. I'm not sure the exact dates, but middle of March. And I'm so excited for that. And so you can learn more about that on my website, mudamali.com. Than all the different resources that we have. I've got about a large group of people. I think when I started this thing, I thought it was going to be like a couple hundred, but we've got almost 4,500 people that are reading through the Bible together in a year, and it's chronological. And the goal isn't perfection. It's actually it's actually progress. It's like just grasping the main theme in the story of scripture. So a lot of like, if you are like, I'm too late, you are not too late. Every month I do a teaching video on my YouTube channel. And literally, if you miss an entire month of reading, all you have to do is watch that YouTube video. You'll get the main theme and the idea, and you can pick up and start exactly where we are. And it's so beautiful to watch people's kind of just eyes open up when they get to see the story of scripture unravel, you know, across 66 books, 40 authors, 3 continents, 3 languages, 2,000 years of history. It's pretty amazing. Yeah.
I love that. Well, thank you so much for joining me today. I feel like I could talk to you all day long, but we have to cut it short. But thank you so much. And thank you for the work that you're doing to kind of make some of these sometimes hard to understand concepts accessible and relevant to people today. So thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thanks, Rachel.
Hey friends, before you go, real quick, I want to let you know that we have extra resources at shehears.org to help you grow in your faith. Whether you're looking for a new Bible or Bible tabs or additional Bible studies, I've curated a selection of some of my favorite things that I think you're really going to love. So with Easter coming up, I want to offer you 10% on the store. If you go to shehears.org and go to our shop on the resources page, you can enter the code HEARINGJESUS for 10% off between now and Easter. Happy shopping! Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page, where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.